people to when we come to God's Word, whether it's in a service like this, or whether it is as we're maybe listening to a sermon in the car, or as we're having even our own personal devotions, I challenge them to have this kind of a heart attitude. I challenge them to have, first of all, an attentive heart to God's Word, where they say, God, I'm ready to listen. Speak to me. Not that you're trying to be selfish, but say, you want to know something? God, I'm here and I want you to speak to me. So we need to have an attentive heart. Second kind of heart attitude that we need to have when we come to God's Word is a submissive heart. Whereas we are coming to God and God speaks to us, we're willing to say, God, you are in charge, you are in control, and I need to be willing to submit to you and give you that rightful place that you deserve. But then the last thing that I challenge people to have is this, not only an attentive heart and a submissive heart, but also a responsive heart. God's Word, as you read through it, it often challenges us not to be a hearer only of the Word, but to be a doer of the Word. And so we need to respond to God's Word. And whether you realize it or not, all of us respond to God's Word. We either take what has been given to us and we say, I heard, but I'm not going to let it do anything in my life. I'm not going to let it change me. Or we hear God's Word and we say, okay, I recognize that as truth, and now I'm going to be a doer of the Word and let it change my life. And so I hope today, as we have opportunity to look here in this passage of Scripture, and even as you have opportunities in the future to come in contact with God's Word, that you will seek to have an attentive, submissive, and responsive heart. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to read verses 10 down through verse 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, begin reading at verse 10. It says this, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. If you've paid attention to things that were taking place in the 20th century, you would recognize that the 20th century was a time of great advancement in many areas. One of the areas where we excelled, if you will, not just here in America, but around the world, where there seemed to be an excelling and a rapid progress that began to take place was in the area of building. It seemed like architects, designers, builders had this dream of reaching to the sky, and as a result, during the 20th century, there were a number of buildings that we call skyscrapers that were built, buildings that towered above everything else. Well, here in the United States, we were not exempt from that. There was the desire to build tall buildings. Well, in March 17th, 1930, the vertical construction began on what would become known as the famed Empire State Building in New York City, not very far from here. And it was completed on November 13th, 1930. Just about 8 months is all it took for the vertical construction of that massive building to go up. I don't know how things are here in this area, but I know where we come from, that would be very difficult just to get a builder's permit in 8 months to be able to build something. But that building went up, that massive building, the Empire State Building, went up in about 8 months. As you take a look at that building and do some study of it, the building itself stands 1,250 feet tall, but if you take its measurement from the ground level all the way up to the lightning rod that is on the top, the Empire State Building, when it was completed, it stood 1,454 feet from ground level to the top of that lightning rod. The Empire State Building held the title of the world's tallest building for 40 years until the Twin Towers went up in 1971. Well, since that time, architects and builders continue to build until the tallest building, at least to the best of my knowledge and the research that I've been able to do today, the tallest building that stands today is a building called the Burj Khalifa, standing at 2,717 feet. Those are massive buildings. Now, I'm not here this morning to talk to you just about architecture and building. Why would you tell us about the Empire State Building and these tall buildings? Well, the reason why I introduce this message that way is because as we come to this passage of Scripture, God gives to us what I like to call His blueprints for how we ought to be building our lives. God gives us some instruction here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on how if we are going to have a life that is going to receive God's blessing on our lives, we are going to have to build according to God's code. I've entitled this message this morning simply, Building to Code. And what each of us have to do this morning is we have to take a look at God's blueprints and ask ourselves this question, am I building my life according to God's code? Listen, any of us could go out here and build some sort of a structure. But if a building is going to be safe and it is going to be approved by an inspector, you have to follow the blueprints that are given to us. And so here in this passage of Scripture, God gives to us His blueprints for how we ought to be building our lives. So we have to ask ourselves this question, am I building my life according to God's code? You say, preacher, well, I'm willing to ask that question this morning. I'm willing to ask if I'm building my life according to God's code, but how do I know what God's code is? Well, as we take a look at this passage of Scripture, there are three pieces of important information that you and I have to understand this morning about building our lives if we are going to meet God's code for how we build our lives. Now, we've talked about some pretty impressive buildings. And as you take a look at those buildings, it cost millions, even some of them billions of dollars to build in order to be able to meet that code. But this morning, we're not going to talk anything about money because money has nothing to do really with how we build our lives according to God's code. But God is going to give us some important instructions for how you and I need to be building our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. And so let's ask that question this morning. How do I build my life according to God's code? Well, the first area that we need to look at, if we are going to build our life according to God's code, is this. We must look at the foundation of our lives. As we took a look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we read down through verse 10, let's read those verses again, verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, notice what he says. He says, I have laid the foundation. In verse 11, he says, for other foundation can no man lay. Now let me stop here and say this about the foundation, because there are some false teachings that are out there concerning what is the foundation of our salvation. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is not saying that he is the foundation for our salvation. Paul is not saying that he is the one who saved any of the believers in the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul is not someone who can save you. In fact, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, just back maybe a page in your Bible, if that, or across the page, here is what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was Paul saying in those verses? As he's writing to the Corinthian believers, he says this. He says, listen, I'm not coming telling you that I am the one who can save you and that I am the one who can forgive your sins. No, the Apostle Paul says, when I came and I preached to you the foundation of your life, the foundation of salvation, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the Apostle Paul is not drawing attention to himself in this passage of Scripture. He is pointing people to the foundation that is going to meet God's code. Well, what is that foundation? Well, in this passage of Scripture, he says this in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is, notice this, Jesus Christ. If we are going to build our lives according to God's code and we are going to have God's foundation, we have to recognize that there is only one foundation that God will approve and that meets God's code, and it is Jesus Christ. In fact, if we take a look through Scripture in the Old Testament, there are these prophecies that are given to us of a Messiah. And as the prophecies have been given to us of a Messiah, Jesus Christ fulfills every one of those. As we get into the New Testament and we have different verses that are given to us, one verse that comes to mind is John the Baptist. As he is baptizing and as he is preaching, Jesus Christ comes down the hillside one day. And John the Baptist does not draw attention to himself, but he points the attention of the people to Jesus Christ, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. What was John the Baptist telling them? He was telling them this: John the Baptist could not forgive sins. John the Baptist could not save. Even baptism is not something that can save, but it is only Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, that is able to take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, in his own words in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one foundation that meets God's code, and that is Jesus Christ. I personally believe that was a message that rang in the ears of the disciples as Jesus Christ told them, as he is getting ready to go away, and he tells them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that was a message that rang in the ears of the disciples, so much so that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter is preaching, he says this. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." Listen, there are a number of people who are building a foundation in their life. They are trying to build their way to heaven. They are trying to build their ladder, their stairway, their efforts to be able to make it to heaven. But the Bible has a very clear message, and it is this: that there is only one foundation that we can build our lives on. There is only one hope of salvation, one way to have that gift of eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. As you continue to read on in Scripture, we have verses like Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Listen, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have never trusted Him or accepted Him as your Savior, listen, you are not at peace with God. And there are a lot of people who go through their lives, and though they may have some financial peace, they may have some physical peace, they may have some even emotional peace, there are people who are going throughout this world and they do not have peace with God. You know why? Because they don't have the right foundation. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's only one way that I can be at peace with God, and that is when I turn from my sin. I reject my efforts in trying to earn salvation. I recognize that salvation is a gift that God offers to me, and I trust and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that is how I can be at peace with God, and I can have the right foundation that meets God's code. As you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we have this passage of Scripture where God says this. He says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." What is the message of Scripture? What is God's message to you and I this morning? It is this: there is only one way of salvation. There is only one foundation for our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. My question for you this morning is, do you have the right foundation? Do you have that foundation who is Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, what we would love is we would love to be able to speak to you and be able to take you to God's Word, that Word that God has given to us to tell us about Himself, that reveals to us about ourselves and teaches us how we can have a right relationship with God. We would love to open it up and show it to you and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can have the right foundation for your life. Several months ago, we were up in a little town called Shikshinny, Pennsylvania. I don't know if you are aware of where that is or not, but Shikshinny, Pennsylvania is a little north and I guess a little east of the Wilkes-Barre-Clark Summit area. And we were up there ministering in a church several months ago. And often when we go to a church, we will be invited to go to some people's houses to eat dinner, or perhaps they'll take us out to dinner. And there was a family there in the church that invited us over to their house for the last night that we were going to be there for the meetings. And normally when we go to a house, we walk in, we get to know the people a little bit better, we ask some questions, and sometimes the man of the house will walk over to me and he'll say, "Hey, can I show you something?" Now normally when somebody asks me that, they're going to take me to a special room, they're going to take me to a garage, they're going to take me out back, they're going to show me something that's unique. I've seen some gun collections, I've seen some knife collections, I've seen some sport rooms, you know, or some entertainment areas, you know, and I've seen a number of different things. I've seen guys' garages and all of the tools that they have, you know, and they want to show those things off, and it's great, and I enjoy looking at those. Well, the man of the house walked up to me and said, "Hey, preacher, can I show you something?" I said, "Yeah, you can show me something." And so I started following him. We went downstairs into the basement of his house, and this was not a basement that was, you know, it didn't have the concrete walls. It wasn't finished at all. It was, when we got downstairs, it was a dirt floor, and you could see the foundation of the house that was there, the outer foundation that was made up of these huge rocks that was supporting the house that was above it. But not only did it have these huge rocks that were as the outside foundation of the house, but in the middle of the house, there were these two wooden pillars that were about 24 by 24 inch square pillars that were there. They were huge. It looked like someone took a tree and basically squared it off, and that's what they used as the middle part of the foundation of the house. At the top of those, there were beams, about 12 by 12 beams, that were extended out from those, and they were helping support those outside walls that were there on that house. The man looked at me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "did you notice that as you were driving up, there weren't any other houses around?" And I said, "Yeah, I did notice that." He said, "There used to be houses around." Shikshini, Pennsylvania lies at the bottom of what is called the Lycoming Valley in northern Pennsylvania. There are five mountains that are all around, and typically in the spring, although not only in the spring, but typically in the spring as the snow begins to melt and the rains begin to come, there are a number of floods that come down. And if you Google Shikshini, Pennsylvania, you will see pictures of this flooding that takes place. Storefronts where you can't even see the windows or the doors where you're walking in. All you can kind of see is the overhang that is there over the door that as you go into the shopping center. They have a bridge there that goes over the river that typically it's about 20, 25 feet above the river. But if you take a look at that, you will see a picture where there is water that is flowing and it's lapping and it's hitting the bottom of that bridge. That is how impressive the flooding is that has been up there. They don't date things by their children. When we're talking, and Jennifer and I were just talking about this the other day, we said, "Oh, well, Caitlin was born, and so it must have been around this time that this happened." They don't date things according to their children. They date them according to the major floods that have come through because of the impact that is in their lives. The man looked at me and he said this. He said, "This house has been standing for a number of years. My grandfather built it. He lived in it his entire life. My dad lived in it his entire life, and now I've lived in it." And he was an older gentleman that was living in it. And he said, "I accredit the fact that this house is still standing, though everything else has fallen around it. I attribute it to the foundation of this house." You want to know something? He's exactly right. The reason why that house was standing is because as the floodwaters would come through, that foundation was sure, it was solid, and it was able to stand against those floods. It had a solid foundation. The question for you this morning is this: do you have a solid foundation? Do you have the right foundation? Here in this passage of Scripture, God says there is only one foundation that meets God's code, and it is not me. I cannot save you. The pastor of this church cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And there are a lot of people who are trying to stack up their efforts, their works, their lifestyle to be able to present to God someday and say, "God, look at what I've done. Look at all of the good things that I've done." You read Matthew and you know what Jesus Christ or God's response is going to be to people who say, "Look at all that we've done in order to be able to be in your kingdom." God is going to look at them and He's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." You can do all the works that you want. You can put in all the effort that you can try. But there's only one way that you can have a relationship with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not asking you this morning to join this church. I'm not asking you to do some sort of a religious ritual. What I'm asking you to do this morning is to consider, do you have a right relationship with God because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? There's only one foundation that meets God's code, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you have the right foundation? As we take a look at building our lives according to God's code, not only do we have this passage of Scripture that instructs us on our foundation, but second of all, He instructs us concerning the framework. As we take a look at God's code, He says you need to have the right foundation, but then also He addresses the right framework. Now, for those of you who are here, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no doubt about the fact that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior. you and I have to consider, what then are we going to do with this foundation that we are going to build our lives upon? Imagine pastor coming in here and saying that we are going to build a new building here at the church, and we have put in the money to be able to have architects and designers lay out everything that we need. In fact, we even have the foundation that is poured out here, and it's ready to go, and we've spent $15,000, $20,000 to be able to get all of that done. What I want you to do is I want you to go home then, and I want you to bring in all of the scrap lumber, cardboard, tin, all of those things that you have just laying around your house. I want you to bring that in, and that's what we're going to build this activity building out of, or a gymnasium, we could say. You would look at the pastor, and you would say, "Pastor, you're nuts. We've spent $15,000, $20,000 to get this foundation done, and probably it'd be even more than that. We've spent that kind of money to get the right foundation, and now you're asking us to build the building out of cardboard and scrap metal and lumber? Pastor, come on, we've got to build this out of the right materials. We've got to build a solid framework on top of that solid foundation." Well, as much as we would think about that in the physical world, God addresses the framework of our lives after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Listen, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says, "I want you to be building with the right framework as well." I draw your attention down to verse 12. He says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation," what foundation? Jesus Christ. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." What's he speaking of here in this passage of Scripture? Well, in verse 12, he's dealing with how we are going to build our lives, the framework of our lives, after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. At first glance, somebody might say this. They say, "Well, wow, we've got quite the selection of things that we're going to build our lives out of. We can build it out of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There are six things that we can choose to build our life out of." I'd propose to you this morning that really what he's doing here in this passage of Scripture is he's telling us there are two choices of what kind of materials we are going to build our lives. We can build our lives out of that which is costly, or we can build it out of something that is cheap. Think about it. Gold, silver, precious stone, all of those things are costly. Wood, hay, stubble, pretty cheap. These are things that are permanent versus that which is temporary. Things that are eternal versus that which is temporal. Things that are valuable versus those which are disposable. So he's saying, after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a choice as to how we are going to build our lives. We can choose to build our lives out of that which is costly, valuable, and eternal, or we can choose to live our lives out of that which is cheap, temporal, is only going to last in this lifetime. Say, "Well, how do I know what I'm building?" Well, we don't have time to go into this in depth this morning, but I want to share with you, as we take a look at Scripture, what I would say is how we can determine the difference between that which is eternal and that which is not. So we take a look, I would define those things which are valuable, costly, permanent, those things that are eternal, the gold, silver, precious stones. Those are things that we do in obedience to the Word of God, out of a heart of love for God, and they're done for the glory of God. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that we do in obedience to the Word of God, that are done out of a heart of love for God, and it's done for the glory of God. That's the gold, silver, precious stones. Then what then is the temporal things? What is the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, listen very carefully. I don't believe that we are going to be rewarded for anything that we do that is sinful. When I was a little boy, that's what I was taught was the difference. Gold, silver, precious stones are the things that we do in obedience to God's word. The wood, hay, and stubble, those are the bad things that you do. No, I'm not going to be rewarded for anything bad that I do. Then what is the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, as we take a look through Scripture, and I'll give you some verses to consider with this in just a minute, I would say it's this. I would say they are things that we do, listen very carefully, in obedience to the Word of God, but it's done out of a heart of love for self and for the glory of self. That's the difference. Listen, as you're sitting here this morning, you are building a framework of your life. And I can't really tell this morning whether you are doing it and it is going to be something that is going to have eternal value or whether it is just having temporal value. You might be here this morning simply because you love God and you're here for the glory of God. And I hope that is your genuine motivation. And guess what? If that is it, then you have gold, silver, precious stone waiting for you when you get into heaven. But if you're here this morning to perhaps get a pat on the back or just to make yourself feel good and to fulfill a requirement, check something off of your list as something that you do for a spiritual responsibility, then guess what? You've probably got some wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. Consider with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus Christ is speaking, he tells the people there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Do not your alms before men." In other words, to be seen of men. What are alms? It's giving to the poor. It's being generous. It's being philanthropic, if you will. It's helping other people. He says, don't do your alms to be seen of men. Why? Well, he goes on to say this, or you have no, he says, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. What's he saying? He's not saying don't give alms. What is he saying? He's saying don't give it to be seen of men, to get the pat on the back or the applause of men. You need to be doing it out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. He goes on to say this in verse 6. He says, when thou prayest, is God saying don't pray? Not at all. But what's he saying? He's saying when you pray, you need to recognize that your audience is not mankind. Listen, you and I should never pray to have somebody walk up and pat us on the shoulder and say, man, that was a great prayer. I have never heard anybody say a prayer like that before. Now listen, you and I can't keep people from saying that, but that should never be our focus. You know why? Because if it is, we have no eternal reward. He goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, when ye fast. He addresses three areas here. He talks about giving alms. He talks about praying and fasting. And in all of these areas, he says, listen, you don't do those things to be seen of men. And if you do it to be seen of men, then ye have no reward. We're building a very shaky framework. Well, then what do we recognize from Scripture? Well, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus Christ says this, as a faithful builder, we need to be laying up treasures in heaven. We need to be living in such a way that we are laying up treasures in heaven. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We need to be living our lives, believers, out of a heart of love for our God, that I'm going to choose to live in obedience to the Word of God, not to be seen of men, but simply because I love God, and I want Him to be glorified in my life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Listen, if we are going to build a solid framework on top of this solid foundation, we have to make sure that we are building in such a way that we are living in a life of obedience to the Word of God that is motivated out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. Can I take a minute this morning and tell you a quick story that many of you are probably familiar with? And depending on what book or perhaps even animated version you've happened to see, your story may differ a little bit from mine. But I'm going to tell you a story quickly this morning. It's a story of the three little pigs. All of us are probably familiar with that story. We know that these three pigs, they begin to venture out into their life and they all decide they're going to build a house, right? And they go out, and the first pig, he builds his house out of straw or hay. It goes up pretty quickly. He's living life. Life is good because his house is built, and it went up pretty quickly. The second brother, though it maybe took a little bit more time, he had to go out and he had to gather up some sticks, and he built this house of sticks. And life was good. And these two brothers, they're enjoying life. And they go over to visit who in my opinion in this story, he is the youngest, the smartest, the best looking of all three brothers. Those of you who have been here, you know that I'm the youngest of three boys. There are no girls in our family, okay? And so they go to the younger, more intelligent, better-looking brother. And he's over there building his house out of bricks. And they start laughing at him, don't they? Why are you taking the time to build bricks? You don't need to do that. Well, he knew something that the other two brothers forgot. They forgot about the big bad wolf. Well, the big bad wolf comes onto the scene, and we know how it goes. He comes to the first door, he knocks on it. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm going to huff, I'm going to puff, and I'm going to blow your house down. What's he do? He huffs, he puffs, and poof, what happens to the house of hay or straw? It is blown over. It's demolished. Now, depending on what story you read and what the rating was, how violent it was, he either ate the pig, okay, or The little pig got out from underneath all the straw and ran to the next guy's house, right? He goes to the next house and he knocks on the door. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm going to huff and puff and blow your house down. What's he do? He huffs, he puffs, what happens to the house of sticks? It's blown over. It's demolished. The two little pigs get up. I'm giving you the G-rated version, okay? And so he's not at all, you know, he doesn't eat the pigs. There's not violent, okay? And so he comes out and they go over to the better looking, smarter, youngest brother. They knock on the door. He lets them in. They lock the door. And then what happens? The big bad wolf comes, knocks on the door. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Two older brothers are over there cowering in fear underneath the sofa. What's the younger brother doing? He's sitting in his recliner sipping on some sweet tea. Why? Because he knows he's in a brick house. Go ahead. Blow. What's the big bad wolf do? He huffs, he puffs, and he blows. What happens to the house? Nothing. So the big bad wolf takes out his inhaler, gets a bigger breath. What happens to the house? Absolutely nothing. Why? Because it was a strong, solid framework. Now listen, the story of the three little pigs teaches us nothing about foundations. It's never given to us there. Not even addressed. But the story of the three little pigs does teach us a lesson about how we ought to be building our lives. That if we are going to build our lives, listen, it's going to take effort, it's going to take energy, it's going to take the grace of God, it's going to take the word of God, and it's going to take us relying on God and His word and the grace of God to build in such a way that honors and glorifies Him, but we ought to be striving to have an eternal, costly framework that we're building out of our lives. Why? Well, good question. I'm glad you asked. There's a third truth that we have to take a look at in this passage of Scripture that oftentimes we forget. Notice with me, if you would, what he says in verse 13. He says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed," notice this, "by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Notice with me, if you would, thirdly, God speaks of the foundation, He speaks of the framework, but God also tells us this. He tells us there is a fire that is coming. What is this fire that he is talking about? Well, oftentimes in Scripture, though not all the time, fire sometimes in Scripture refers to the judgment of God. And as you take a look in this passage of Scripture, what God is saying is this. He's saying, "I'm going to give you the right foundation. Jesus Christ is the only foundation you can build your life on. After you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to recognize that there is a framework. I've given you my word that instructs you on how you can live in a way that is pleasing to me and in a way that glorifies me. And we need to choose to live in that way. Why? Because someday that we are going to stand before the judgment of God. And I call it this. I call it the final inspection. One day there is going to be a final inspection where we are going to stand before God and listen very carefully, whether you are a man, woman, boy, or girl in this room. You are not going to stand there with everyone else around you. And children, you're not going to be able to blame your parents. Parents, you're not going to be able to blame your kids. Husbands, you're not going to be able to blame your wives. Wives, you're not going to be able to blame your husband. You are going to stand there before God. God is going to let your life be passed through the fire of His judgment. Now listen, notice what he says in this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 14, he says, "If any man's work abide," as if our lives and the things that we've done with it, after it passes through the fire of God's judgment, "if it abides, which he hath built thereupon," notice this, "he shall receive a reward." If you and I are going to live our lives and have an eternal reward that is there, that is waiting for us, we have to live in obedience to the Word of God out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God. Why? Because there's coming a final inspection day where God is going to judge our lives. You can deceive me, you can deceive your spouse and your family, you can deceive your pastor, but there is going to be one person who you cannot deceive in that final inspection day, and that is going to be God. And God is going to look at our lives and He is going to inspect it. And after He inspects our lives, if we have been living in a way that we are seeking to show our love for God and for the glory of God, then He says there will be a reward. But notice verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." This is the wood, hay, and stubble. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he's got the right foundation. But after a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God says, "I want you to be building for eternity." But there are a lot of believers who forget the fact that one day their life is going to stand before God's judgment. And their life is going to be passed through the fire. And notice what he says. He says, for some people, their lives are going to be burned up and they're going to have no eternal reward to show for what they've done with their lives. Hey, 16 years ago, I had the privilege of marrying my wife, Jennifer. Before I did that, I had the privilege of asking her to marry me. Took her to the place where we had our first date. We went up to a football game for our first date, and I was going to take her out to the 50-yard line, get down on my knee, and propose to her. Well, the plans didn't work out exactly that way. The gate was locked to the field, and so I had to propose to her out in the parking lot of the field. I got down on one knee. In my nervousness, I handed her the ring box upside down. And when I looked at the ring earlier in the day, I didn't put the ring back in it all the way. And so when I handed her the box and she opened it up, all I heard was ting, 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 ting. That was the ring hitting the concrete that was there, the blacktop. I didn't tell you this. I didn't tell you that we parked right near a storm drain that was there. When she opened up that ring, that box, and I heard the ring, you know, starting to hit the concrete and the pavement that was there, my first thought was, what's going to happen to this ring? Well, thankfully, it didn't go down the storm drain. I'll give you that information right now. I picked it up. I handed it to my wife, and I said, will you, or my fiance at that point, I guess my girlfriend at that point in time. Anyway, I asked her, I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. You want to know something? The ring that she has on her finger, it's not huge. She doesn't, you know, have to have somebody help her carry it around. But it's valuable. It's valuable because it's a diamond. It's valuable because of who gave it to her. But imagine us pulling into that football stadium that night, and instead of me having that small ring box that I was going to present her with, imagine I had 5 or 6 loads of ashes that I had pulled in behind me in semi-trailers. And I looked at her and I said, Jen, I love you this much. I'm going to ask you to marry me and to show you my affection, my love for you. I got you 6 semi-loads of ashes. Do you think she would have said, oh, that's the best gift anybody's ever given me? I really don't think that's what I would have heard. Why? Because those ashes don't really mean a whole lot, do they? Absolutely not. Well, in comparison, the size is not what matters. It's the value of what is there. Christian, listen very carefully. There's going to be a day where you and I are going to stand before God and our lives are going to go through the fire of God's judgment. And what comes out on the other side is not going to be determined by our intentions. It is not going to be determined by what we wish we would have done with our lives. It is going to be determined by what we do with our lives right now. And there are a lot of believers who are living their lives for their love, for their pleasure, for their glory. And as a result, when their lives are passed through the fire of God's judgment, all they are going to have is they are going to have a handful of ashes to look at God and say, God, this is how much I loved you. God, this is how much I loved you, that I lived for myself, I lived for the glory of self, and all that I have is a handful of ashes. Now listen, there's a day that's coming that our lives are going to be inspected, and to be honest with you this morning, there's nothing that you can do to go back and change the past. There's nothing that you can do to go back and change for what you were living for in the past, but you can change what you're going to live for in the future. And you, by God's grace, can determine, you want to know something? I don't want to present my God a life of ashes. I want to present Him a life of value. And so I'm going to choose to live in obedience to the Word of God, motivated out of a heart of love for God and for the glory of God, because one day I'm going to stand before God and I want to give Him a life of value. There's a poem that I came across years ago. It's one that still sticks into my mind and remember it, although I don't remember all of it, and so I'll read it for you this morning. There's a lady who wrote it. Her name is Martha Snell Nicholson. She said this, "When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been, and He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here, and I checked Him there, and I would not yield my will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief? Though He loved me still. He would have had me rich, yet I stand there poor, stripped of all but His grace. And my memories run like a haunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with the tears that I cannot shed. I will bow my face in my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head." Notice the last part of this poem. She says, "Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me, break me, mold me to the pattern that Thou hast planned." Hey, what are you going to do with that life that God has given to you? I mentioned at the very beginning that God gives to us his blueprints for building. God has given to us here in this book his way that we can build a life that will have eternal value. It starts by having the right foundation. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his invitation to you is given to us in Matthew chapter 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He invites you to come this morning. You say, "He'll never accept me." Jesus Christ said this, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus Christ can save you this morning. Believer, if you're here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says part of that, those blueprints is this as well. You need to recognize there's a framework, there's a way that you need to be building your life so that when you stand before God and God examines our life, we can present to him a life of value. Listen, I don't always make the best choices. I don't always make the best decisions, but I can tell you this. My prayer, my goal, my hope is that when I stand before God, knowing that I have the right foundation, hopefully building on the right framework, I'll be able to present to God a life of value when my life goes through that final inspection. And when you go through that final inspection, I trust that is your hope as well, that you'll be able to present to God a life of value because you followed his blueprints for building your life and you've built according to God's code. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to be here this morning. We've been able to look at your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us this morning as we have heard your word, that we would allow it to speak to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Lord, perhaps there is someone here, some man, some woman, who has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their heart and that they would understand their need for Jesus Christ as the foundation for their eternal hope and their eternal salvation. There is no other way. Father, that they would trust him. The Bible tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now it's the appointed time. And Lord, I pray that they would be willing to speak to the pastor. They would be willing to speak to someone here in this church this morning before they leave this place so that they can know that they have the gift of eternal life. Lord, for us as believers, help us to consider the way that we're building our lives so that it might be built with eternity's values in view. And Lord, that we would seek to be building a life of value that we can present to you. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, you're sitting here this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, as you were speaking this morning, I'm not saved. I know it," or maybe you are just not sure that you're saved. The Bible tells us that there is only one way. There is only one way that we can have salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. You're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I know I'm not saved," or "I'm just not sure I'm not saved. Would you pray for me this morning?" I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would ask you to raise your hand. You'd say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip up your hand? Again, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would like to be able to pray for you. Okay, thank you. You can put that hand down. "Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me?" Okay. If I could, I'd like to encourage you before you leave this morning to talk to me, talk to the pastor, talk to someone here in this church. And what we would love to do is we would love to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. What a great privilege it is to know that God offers us salvation. And what a greater privilege it would be to be able to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. I would encourage you, talk to the pastor, talk to me. We'd love to take you to God's Word. Believers, you're here this morning. And as we've talked about this as well, God not only addresses the foundation, but he addresses the framework of our lives. As you were sitting there this morning, you said, "You know, I realize there is a final judgment day that is coming where my life is going to be judged by God. And it's going to reveal how I lived my life. Preacher, when my life is passed through the fire of God's judgment, I want there to be eternal rewards that are there. I haven't been living for eternity. I've been living for self." Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I need to change some things, and God challenged me about the way that I'm building my life, and I want to have an eternal framework for my life. Preacher, would you pray for me?" Would you slip up your hand? Again, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I want to be building with an eternal framework, that which is costly, that which is eternal." Good, I see that hand. You can put that down. Anyone else? "Preacher, would you pray for me? I want to build with eternity's values in view, and I want to have the right kind of framework." Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the work that you're doing. We trust, Father, that you'd continue to challenge our hearts. Help us to let your word change our lives. Lord, we thank you for the working that your Holy Spirit is doing. And Father, we ask for your blessing on this invitation. I pray for those who raise their hand, either for salvation or as believers, Lord, that you would use this time to be able to help them make that decision that would stick, not just for a few days, but that would last for a lifetime. And Lord, that we would live in such a way that is pleasing to you. We love you. Thank you again for this time. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. And if we can do anything to help you before you leave, please let us know. If you're here and you don't know Jesus,